Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Today we're in the last of our series looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to this church that was just beginning out in this Greek town of Thessalonica. Quite honestly, this might be the earliest New Testament writing we have. It's estimated that Paul wrote this sometime after his second missionary journey, around 51 AD. Can you believe that? And some of our Gospels are believed to have not been written until like 90 AD. So there's a good opportunity to believe that this is one of the earliest writings that we have from the New Testament. Paul had a lot of wonderful things to say in this book. As a matter of fact, I have been reading, I hope you've been reading 1 Thessalonians this week and in the weeks in between our messages, seeing what God can teach us. There is so much here. We could go on for several more weeks and still only touch the surface of what God has for us in this letter, but we're going to draw it to a close today. We've been considering major themes within this letter already. One of the themes we looked at was the idea of the call towards discipleship. Paul used this little equation of faith, hope, and love as something to use as a barometer. It's the triad of faith, really, to understand how God is working in our lives. How are we doing in the areas of faith, hope, and love? And we asked ourselves the question, who am I discipling? Who am I sharing God's love with? And who is discipling me? Who am I in relationship with that is encouraging my walk with God? That was our question for the day. We've also looked at Paul's encouragement within this letter of how we can please God, how we can be people who please God. And so we've looked at this idea of sanctification. And we were to memorize a verse of Scripture, for God did not call us to be impure, but, remember that part, but to live holy lives. And that was our verse to remember, that God has called us not to be people who are like the world. We are to be different. We are to be set apart from the world. We are to be holy people. We are to live differently. And we asked ourselves if there was any area of our life that required surrender. Any area in our life at all that required a level of surrender back to the Lord. So today, we're going to continue these thoughts by looking at this letter again from Paul and see that he is spending quite a bit of time and energy discussing the goal of our journey, the end game. Don't you always want to know the end game? What is this about, right? I had breakfast with a friend this week, and he was telling me about this book that was kind of revamping your ideas of even the miracles of God, whether they even happened or not, and all just kind of messing with this guy's faith a little bit. And I was asking him, what's the end game? What's the point of this guy really making you wonder if Jesus really walked on water, making you wonder if he really did feed 5,000 men and women, making you wonder if he really did come out of the grave? I mean, what's the point of asking yourselves those questions? I want to know, what's the end game? And it's like that for us today. As believers, as those who are trying to walk faithfully with the Lord, what's the end game? What's the final chapter? What is this all pointing toward? Well, have you noticed that our world seems to be consumed with that idea as well? Have you taken time to realize and notice how many people are talking about, thinking about, and strategizing how the world will end, what the end game is for humanity? Have you noticed that Hollywood loves to just make that something that we all just run to the box office over? And gospel artists love to write songs about it. All these mansions and rooms and all this stuff. And we've got Christian rock songs that like to say, wish we'd all been ready, too bad if you're left behind. And all these different themes that people are using to talk about the end game. Paul talks about it in this letter to the church in Thessalonica. What will the end game look like? In a culture that's really experiencing this apocalyptic hysteria, I wonder, how does the Bible impact all of that? How does Paul's words, how do we look at this text in the context of everything else that's going out in our world? How do we respond to the hysteria that really all it's done is gotten rich people richer. It's enabled people who can write books to write great books about how this is all going to end, and they just get richer off of their end game plan and off the way they think the world is going to end, the way they think Jesus might return, or maybe even Jesus isn't in the picture at all, right? Many of you have probably read the Left Behind series. I won't ask for a show of hands, but many of you no doubt have read at least one of those books. If not, you've got the whole collection in your library, right? I'll be honest with you. I've not read even one single word of the Left Behind series. This was why. I figured if somebody wrote about it, my theology said no one's going to know the day, the time, the ways it's all going to happen. So I figured if somebody wrote about it, that's not how it could happen, right? There's no way it could happen that way. So I didn't want to waste myself with thinking about all that. Now, that might seem like a little bit of a lame excuse not to read a book. And maybe that book for many of you was fantastic, and that is wonderful. Because again, I think that it's good for us to contemplate and think about these things and wonder, but I'm not sure any of us are fully going to understand or know exactly how it's going to play out. How about an apocalyptic movie? I want to ask this question, and you guys can just shout out your answer, okay? Name your favorite end time movie. What's your favorite apocalyptic movie of all time? Anybody got one? Like you went and you saw that and it was, you just loved it. It doesn't need to make sense and it doesn't need to be theologically tight. You just thought it was cool because of all the CGI that was going on in the movie. Anybody got one? Knowing? Oh. Planet of the Apes. You had a cameo role in that movie though, didn't you? If I remember right. That's actually post-apocalyptic, but that's okay. It was a freaky Armageddon. Independence Day. Yeah. 2012. Have you seen 2012? You have? I wanted to get to it this week so that I could have that as kind of ammunition in my pocket. The Knowing, yes. Terminator. Oh, yes. The Day After Tomorrow. You guys go to the movies. I'm proud of you. You know, I listed several. The Day After Tomorrow, for example. Global warming, right? It's got this global warming thing in kind of a freezing kind of way, right? Because the whole world doesn't warm up, it actually freezes over. But it's that whole mentality of global warming. Terminator, one of my favorites, you know, technology takes over. You think all this is for your good, and all of a sudden they turn on you, and they're nuking the entire world and taking over. No one mentioned War of the Worlds. Remember that one? As I remember hearing this story, back in the day when radio was all we had, this story was read over the radio waves and convinced thousands and thousands of people that it was actually happening because the reader was so good at reading the book. They thought it was a news story. And they were looking for aliens coming out of the sky. It really sent people into a panic. And then Tom Cruise redid the movie, you know, several years back and kind of brought that back to our attention again of aliens coming. You know, living next to corn doesn't really help me at all when I think about the movie Signs. You guys familiar with that movie? Mel Gibson plays a disgruntled, widowed pastor. Sorry. Hope that doesn't play out in our world. It doesn't end out good for Tammy. But he plays this disgruntled pastor living out on a farm, and he's got these crop signs going on, and I'm thinking the whole time it's some kind of hoax. And as the movie goes along, aliens really do come, and somehow they feed them, you know, they beat them off with baseball bats or some kind of high technology like that. But it's always kind of freaked me out. I'm kind of glad the corn is gone, if you know what I mean. It's just, we don't have to think about those kinds of things in my world anymore. How many of you watched the movie I Am Legend? Anybody? I Am Legend. Will Smith is a fantastic actor, right? The idea behind this apocalyptic scene is that the world has figured out a way to cure cancer. So everybody gets inoculated with this cure for cancer. And it turns out that just even 3 years later, this virus takes over, this strand of this cure turns everybody into these nocturnal vampire freaky things. They don't even have a word for them, you know? They just sit in the corner and shake all the time and scare me terribly. You don't watch that movie at night alone. Not smart, right? But we have this idea that even human knowledge can evolve to a point in their line of thinking that even it will have a destructive value over humanity. Some of you mentioned the happening where even the plant life, the trees and the grass, they get this conspiracy to kill humanity, right? And they put these things in the air that causes you to lose your ability to protect yourself, and people start killing themselves everywhere. Weird stuff, man. I don't know where these people think of such crazy storylines. The craziest author of all time might be Stephen King. Right? I don't know much about him, except that I think he might be the most tormented and twisted dude to ever walk the earth. Right? And he writes fantastically creative books that scare Jesus into me every time. They might be the best evangelic tool we have as a church. Tammy and I were one night looking for something to watch, and this show was on called The Mist. Have you ever seen this? And it's a Stephen King novel about this mist that all of a sudden comes over this town and this area. And the entire book, the entire movie, takes place inside of a grocery store. Makes for great cheap, you know, editing for people making the movie. All they had to do was rent one grocery store for a week, and they could do the whole thing right there. But the thing was is that the government had found a way to transport into different forms of reality, and all these beasts from these different realities were now coming in through this portal of some time and of some kind, and they were taking over the world. Tammy called this movie right from the beginning how it was going to end. But I mean, it was a point of hopelessness. Anybody that went out into the mist died. Anybody. And the creatures even had a way of getting into the grocery store a time or two. The thing that killed me about this movie was that there was one person who was a Christian. Well, she thinks she was a Christian, right? And she's proclaiming God's damnation on everything and saying, if you don't get right, she started to hoop up everybody in the grocery store. And they were on their knees. You know, if they had snakes, they would have handled them. It was crazy stuff going on in the grocery store, but it was all in the name of Jesus, and it kind of made me mad. Because the hero of the story, so to speak, if there was one, was a person who didn't believe in God at all. And they come to the very end, where hope had run out. Hope was gone completely in this storyline. There was nothing else to do. The only thing they had left in their control was their own destiny. So as he began to take matters in his own hands, if you've seen this story, hope comes. And they rescue everybody. And everything's good. But not till after some devastating things took place. These are the apocalyptic movies of our day. 2012 is one that we mentioned. I wanted to put just an image up there real quick. Many of you have heard of this movie that is now in our theaters. This movie is based on a Mayan calendar that does exist, quite honestly. Part of the thing is that there's a twist of truth anytime we do a movie like this stuff, right? So there's a Mayan calendar of our ancient Mayan civilization in South America that had a calendar that was quite linear. And it would have these different seasons of time, and it would basically ends on December 21st, 2012. That's when the calendar ends. It ceases to be. Now, the belief is, for some who want to really make this a sensual thing and make a lot of money on a movie, is that at that time, the world is going to be at a certain axis according to the Milky Way and yada yada, and it's going to be the end of time. Something cataclysmic will happen on that day. And as a matter of fact, even the image you see here, you can't see it very well from where you are, I think is, if I'm not mistaken, probably Los Angeles or some form of California falling into the ocean like some people believe it will someday. And the beauty of computers and all this technology with movies is now they can make everything look very real, right? So when they do this stuff now, it really seems real. There's a lot of problems with this whole theory of 2012, and I will just allow you the opportunity to look that up yourself. But one of the things I found that made a lot of sense were these words. The Mayans, we just need to keep this in mind as Christians. The Mayan people were not prophets. They were not even able to predict their own cultural extinction. They were, however, great mathematicians and accomplished sky watchers. But they were also brutally violent tribal people with a primitive understanding of natural phenomena, subscribing to an archaic and barbaric view that human blood formed the energy of the sun and human sacrifice was the way to keep that sun going. Now, if you want to believe in a group of people that attributed themselves to those kinds of things in their calendar, then maybe you ought to be stockpiling water or whatever, because that might happen, you know, on December 21st, 2012. My personal viewpoint is, no one ever said in the Mayan culture that the end of the world would happen. As a matter of fact, I read a lot of people that talk about this whole thing, that say all it is a reset date, that their calendar will then just start over, much like our December 31st. We could look at our calendar and say, it ends on December 31st. What's going to happen? The world is doomed. We don't do that, do we? No, because that's just a night to celebrate, because there's January 1st the next day. And that's a strong belief as well as you look at this calendar. But Hollywood and books and blogs, the internet is full of people who are telling you that it's hopeless. The world will end on December 21st, 2012. I'm here to tell you, my Bible doesn't say that. My Bible doesn't say that anybody will know. My Bible doesn't point toward those kind of things that will take place. So therefore, I'm going to listen to my Hebrew text, my friends who have looked over this and prayed over this. I believe these words are straight from the Lord Himself, and they do not tell me that December 21st, 2012 has anything to do with this story of the end game. They do tell me, however, that Jesus Christ will return. See, the reality, friends, is that the end time stuff that we're talking about, these things are real. There is an end game to all of this stuff, and we don't always like to talk about it. And I'm certainly not here to scare you about it. Quite the opposite, actually. Because when I think about the end of times, when I think about my own personal death, there are times that I get kind of freaked out. There are moments where I can get really caught up in fear, wondering what that's really going to be like. But my Bible tells me that there's nothing really to fear. My Bible tells me that there's something to look forward to at the end times that will put a smile on your face for the rest of eternity. You know, we can look. Scientific proof tells you that our world, our solar system, our galaxy, they're all aging. It might take millions of years, but the bottom line is everything is aging. Everything will eventually wear out. We wear out. The world will wear out. That's how everything appears to be. We can observe these things. Even religious investigation within the Word of God will point to the fact that there will be an end time. Change in the global market today tells us that something's going on. I mean, we're living in a totally different world than we lived in 25 years ago, aren't we? We are. It's a totally different world. What does that mean? Push toward a one-world currency. Our Bible has talked about that as a sign to be aware of that could point toward the end of times, the end of our known reality. The regathering of the Jewish people back to their homeland in Jerusalem and the surrounding area is another sign that there is an end game to this. Not only the regathering of the Jewish people in Israel, we really need to keep attention on that, but their isolation in the world, how very few people are their allies anymore, and the growing hostility against them is a sign, because God's Word says that it is. How about the global turmoil? We read about it all the time. The earthquakes, the tsunamis, the hurricanes. And people who monitor this stuff, they'll tell you, this stuff is happening at a greater rate today than it has been in our recorded history. What do we do with this? Freak out? Okay, let's freak out together right now. You ready? No, we don't want to freak out, do we? We don't want to look like a loon. I don't know how many of you, I had friends that did this, by the way. I had friends gather up all kinds of supplies throughout the year 1999. Anybody else do that? I think Dave and Lisa are still eating from their basement supply. I mean, he's a computer guy. I love computer guys, Don, and everybody else. But listen, he was freaking out. He convinced me to buy a pickle jar. I'm not talking about a pickle jar. I'm talking about the kind they put on ships, right? It was this big. It was this tall. It was plastic. And he told me it was pickle jar. So for $50, I got this pickle jar, and I filled it with water. There were not pickles in that thing. It was plastic, and so it retained the smell of what had been shipped in that thing. It was not pickles. I don't know what it was, but it was kind of a blend of jalapeno and nasty, right? So I put water in this thing, thinking, that's the most I'm going to do. I'm going to have something to drink, okay? I'm going to be able to drink for about 3 weeks on this nasty water in my garage. I was so happy when Y2K came and gone, and I poured that out and put it out to the curb and said, take that thing away. That's all I did. But I knew people. Many of you might have known people too. Maybe some of you are saying, don't call on my name. I had bought some stuff. Because there have been times, there will be times in our future where people will help us think about these things and they'll help us freak out. And all these things are doing are pushing fear in our life about how this is all going to end. My greatest issue with all of this is that the proclamation of God's return, the understanding of Jesus' return has been as old as time. I mean, from Acts chapter 1, when the disciples are watching Jesus ascend into the heavens, two angels come. Do you remember this scene? And they say, listen, guys, I don't know what you're staring at, but the bottom line is there's a day when the Son of Man will return the same way you're looking at Him go. And from that time forward, we have been waiting for this return. Even in God's Word, we hear about men and women who were desperately believing that it was going to happen in their lifetime. And it obviously didn't happen in their lifetime, right? And it hasn't happened in ours. But the question I have for us today is this. Can we know? Can we really know when Jesus is coming back? Can we really know when the end of the world will take place, or the end of the world as we know it? Is there a way that we can really know? That's the question I want to just contemplate and think about in the moments we have remaining. And we're going to look at some scriptures according to 1 Thessalonians that will help us understand if we can know this or not. Paul addresses this topic straight on because in the Thessalonican church, there was a big debate going on. There were people dying and they had this understanding that Jesus was going to come and take them back. That Jesus' kingdom was going to be ushered in and they didn't know what to do with these people who were dying. They were so influenced by their Greek culture. Their Greek culture had a misty idea of the afterlife at best. As a matter of fact, I believe that where we get these floating ghosts and all these kinds of things probably is derived from the Greek culture, because they really didn't have a good understanding of where you'd end up. They just believed in some kind of crazy afterlife that you'd be a part of, but didn't have a whole lot of purpose. So we have this understanding that the church was having a hard time believing that if their wives died, if their husbands died, if their children died before Christ returned, they would just get sucked into this afterlife that they didn't know much about. They wanted Jesus to come back to take them to His kingdom. And if He didn't come back soon, then they were all just going to be subject to these ghostly people in the afterlife with no purpose. So Paul wants to address these people where they are in their understanding. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 4. I'm trying really hard to be louder than Club 56 right now, and I'm not doing well. But let's try our best, okay? We're working hard on solving all those issues. Brothers, chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now hear this, this is really His point here. Therefore, and I'm going to inject something here, stop freaking out, encourage one another, encourage each other with these words. Paul's main point of this section of this letter is to tell people that they don't need to fear death. Because whether they are dead when Jesus comes back or whether they are alive when Jesus comes back, it does not matter. The end game is that we will be caught up with Him. We will be ushered into His kingdom no matter what. So Paul is trying to set people's minds at ease that you don't have to be alive when Christ returns. But the question still remains in my mind after even reading those words. What does it mean? Can we still know when? I mean, after all, this church has been waiting for Christ's return for 2,000 years. Can we know when Jesus is coming back? He goes on in chapter 5 to explain how we may know, and he gives us two different illustrations. chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. This is the first illustration he gives us. That the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back again, will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety, in other words. Now, this is not a new term for the believers there. As a matter of fact, thief in the night, the coming thief idea is an Old Testament line of thinking. Amos wrote about it. It was the understanding that God's judgment, God's ability to bring justification and bring and set things right would come quickly like a thief. There would be no warning necessarily. There would be no way to resist it. That would come quickly and you needed to be ready. So it was an understanding that God would come like a thief in all instances where justice needed to be served. So Paul's using the same line of thinking. Even Jesus used that line of thinking in his words in Luke chapter 12. That if you knew your house was going to be robbed in the middle of the night, Jesus says, don't you think you would be ready for it? And don't you think you would set the alarm? And don't you think you would wait up all night waiting for that thief to show up? Yes. Honestly, there doesn't need to be much logical explanation to that, right? If someone came to you and said, I'm going to stop by about 4 in the morning and take your most prized possession, do you think that you're just going to sit by and let him do it? No, you're going to be ready. You're going to be ready to take action. And that's the first illustration Paul gives us, is that it's going to come like a thief in the night. The second illustration is this, right here in the end of verse 3. Peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, I don't know that there's a strong connection between thief and a pregnant lady. I'm not going there, all right? I'm just saying there's two illustrations that Paul uses to describe the same point. The first was a thief. The second was a pregnant woman. There's a big difference there. Now, think about this. Those of you who have been pregnant might have a lot more to offer me than I myself at this point. But when you know that you are expecting a child as a couple, you get pretty early in your pregnancy a due date, right? You find out when that baby will come. And 100% of the time, the baby comes on that date, right? And it's just easy as pie, right? No. As a matter of fact, I did a little research to understand that less than 5% of the children are born on their actual birth, on their actual due date. I guess, you know, OBs and weathermen have a lot in common these days then, right? I mean, we can have a general idea of what might happen and when, but there's no guarantee that it's going to happen on that day, right? So, you know, you mark certain experiences along the journey, and you're not cut off guard by any of them. You mark the end of your first trimester, second trimester, the first time you feel the baby kick, all down the line. You write a journal, it's all good. But you're preparing for this end date no matter when it may happen, right? But you still don't know exactly when. You are waiting with great anticipation, and near the end, you're begging for it to be over, right? But you still can't control when. And you don't know exactly when and how. That's the illustration that Paul gives us. That though you might have an understanding of when it's going to take place in general terms, you don't know the specifics. He goes on to say, but you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. This day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light and the sons of the day. We do not belong to the night nor to the dark or to the darkness. Okay? So he goes on to say, what do we do in the meantime? If we can have a general understanding by watching the signs and understanding what's taking place, what do we do in the meantime? Verse 6, so then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. Now, What are we to do in the meantime? What does Paul tell us we're to do in the meantime while we're looking for the times, while we're trying to wait to see what's going on with Jesus' return? Number one, we are to wake up. We are to wake up. He says we're not to be like the people who are asleep. We're not to be the people who are living in darkness. We are sons and daughters of the day. We are sons and daughters of the light. Therefore, we can read the signs. We should be aware of what's going on. We need to wake up to what's going on in our world and understand the end times. We need to understand what's taking place. We need to wake up. Be alert. Look for those signs. Expect His arrival at any time. The beauty of the early Christians, though they've been dead and gone nearly 2,000 years now, was they lived their life every day believing Jesus could come that day. And unfortunately for us, we live every day praying that He doesn't come many times. What would our lives look like if we would wake up and all of a sudden live like this could be the day? How would our conversations be different? How would our attitudes and actions towards others be different if today were the day that Jesus might return? The second thing He tells us to do is to suit up. He tells us to put on the breastplate that looks like this, putting on faith and love. Faith and love. Remember the very first week we talked about 1 Thessalonians. We talked about the triad of faith. Faith, hope, and love. He uses two of them here to talk about the breastplate. That we are to put on faith and love as a breastplate, a shield over our heart. Second thing we are to put on is a helmet. This helmet represents our salvation. We have been given the gift of knowledge to understand God's salvation for us. It's now our call. It's now our role as humanity to live under that salvation. The idea that we are to be self-controlled, that we are to dress ourselves in this way means we need to be living differently from our friends in the world. That control over our body, control over our actions is essential. And that's hard because we live in a culture. And I live in a culture that is self-serving, self-righteous, and all about me. And Paul is telling us that in these days, when we are aware and when we wake up, that we need to be self-controlled, saying no to what we know we should be saying no to, saying yes to the things we know we should be saying yes to. And if you don't know what to say no to, and you don't know what to say yes to, here is your key, and we are another tool to help us all figure that out. We need to wake up. And we need to suit up. And thirdly, we need to look up. See, this isn't a time for us to freak out. The coming of Christ is not something that should cause us to be full of great fear. The coming of Christ should not be something that we get all weirded out about. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know, we're not going to talk about tribulation and hard times, but the thing about the coming of Christ that scares me the most is what I do with my own kids. And if I have to starve because I have to go through some great trial and tribulation, that's fine. But what I have to watch my children endure, we understand that, right, as parents? That is scary business. But the bottom line is Jesus' return ultimately leads us to coming into His kingdom. We need to look up. We need to be encouraged. We need to build others up and remove that element of fear out of our life when thinking about His return. It is not a time to be scared. It is a time to be encouraged. You know, for those walking in the Lord, I believe when this day comes, we won't be surprised. We won't miss out, and we won't look back. Because when Jesus Christ comes, it will all make sense. And those walking with Him will get it. We'll get it, and we'll embrace it, and we will be thankful. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, "What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done." See, when the end comes, we can be encouraged because at that moment, when Jesus Christ comes back for His people, we will be given our reward. We can look at Him face to face and everything will make sense and we'll all come to His face and His feet, and will bow before Him, and He will look on us and say, "Good job. Well done. Come, and let's enter into My kingdom." We will have the opportunity to receive that reward. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." I don't know if it encourages you today or not to know that Jesus Christ is on His way. I will not be a pastor who stands up here and tells you the date and the time and the way that it will happen. Friends, I don't know how it will all play out. All I know is that as I read the Scriptures, there is the discussion of two Advents. The first Advent was when Jesus came, and we're getting ready to celebrate that in Christmas, when He came as a baby and He showed us the way to live. But Scripture talks about, others have even told me, as I've researched this, that 30% of the Scriptures point toward a second coming. 30% of the Bible is addressing the time that Jesus is coming a second time. This time for real. This time to set everything right. This time to usher in His kingdom. And if that gives you fear today, if that makes you very unsettled, I would ask you to use that kind of as a litmus test for your faith. Because the reality is, Paul says two times in the end of this letter, be encouraged. It will all make sense then. Don't worry about when those pass. We don't need to grieve like those who grieve with no hope. Because we know Jesus Christ is coming again. Our Lord and Savior will come again, and He will set this right. And at that time, He will look at His children and He will give them a reward. I don't know. I don't know what's in store, but I think it's going to be beautiful. I think if our greatest treasure on earth is used to make roads in His kingdom, if the sidewalks and roads are paved in gold, it's got to be pretty amazing. And I don't know if it's actually going to be that way, or if He's just trying to help us see we can't comprehend how amazingly, amazingly cool His kingdom will be. But this I do know. That stuff I'm not sure about. This I know. Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming. The question is, are we awake? Jesus says we are to be watchful. Are we awake? Are we willing to suit up and stand for what is right when a world is going the opposite direction? And are we ready to look up with smiles on our faces, not with fear, but with a smile on our faces, looking for the coming kingdom again? Father in heaven, I pray today that as we conclude our time together in this room, that You will encourage our hearts. Take that fear that Hollywood has implanted into us about the end of times, and would You put in its place great encouragement over Your coming. We look for You to come again someday, Lord God, and I don't know how, Jesus, You're coming. I don't know when You're coming, but I want to live today like it could be this day. And I want to live tomorrow like it could be tomorrow. Help me. Help me, God, to live like Your return is imminent, so that I can look forward to receiving the great reward You have given and are ready to give to us, Your people. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our soon returning King. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.